Thank you. Lord bless you. I'm very happy to be out here with you tonight, and trust the Lord will give us a good service in the understanding of His Word. Now, last night we brought a subject, the same subject Brother Branham taught on, in what he described as one of his most straight sermons. And by that he meant that he laid out before the people the Word of God in such a way that they ought not to make any mistake, but to understand what is going on in this age. Now, realize that many people did not take heed to the prophet's message. They just didn't realize that thus saith the Lord means that we are to listen to such a person. But there were those few who did listen, and they, of course, understand the message. Now, tonight I want to continue not on the same subject, but I want to bring you a message relative to the same line of thinking to show you the age in which we live and what is going on in our midst that most people are entirely unaware of. And my subject is righteousness and unrighteousness. Righteousness and unrighteousness as set forth in the Word of God. And we take our reading in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, and then the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi in its entirety. Now, before we read, let's bow our heads once more in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we look to you now for help tonight, Lord, in every respect. Especially, Lord, do we look to you for the unfolding of your word. For as your prophet said so many times, that anybody's hands can open the book. But it takes your Spirit to open it to us by revelation, by understanding. And so we pray that you'll open your word tonight to us, Lord, by special anointing upon the speaking of it and the hearing of it, O God. And then, Lord, physically, that there might be physical strength to give the word and to hear the word, so that there'll be nothing missed, not one word added to it, not one word taken from it. Grant, Lord, tonight that we be enlightened spiritually, edified, enriched in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be as stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grup the calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now the text, of course, is chapter 3 and verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now this is quite an obscure text. I don't think I've ever seen any compilation of sermons that ever had it in it. It's one that people just glance at and pass over. And not only is it a very obscure text, but the translation in the King James Version is very erroneous, because it does not say you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, but it actually says you shall return and discern between righteousness and wickedness. Between righteousness and wickedness, between him that serveth God and him that serveth it not. Now, to rightly understand these words actually bringeth a great shock. For what kind of a person is incapable of knowing right from wrong, or righteousness from unrighteousness? And also, how can somebody be so spiritually darkened that is supposed to be spiritual that he cannot tell who is a servant of God and who is not a servant of God? And this text sort of reminds me of the saying, a man can't tell his left hand from his right hand, or even worse, he cannot even tell his hand what it is when it's in front of his face. But the Bible says, God says, that people are going to be that way. They are not going to be able to tell righteousness from unrighteousness and tell who is serving God and who does not serve God. The Spirit says, you shall return, and then you'll be able to do it, but not before. So this tells us that there is a people who have turned away from God. Now, if they've turned away from God, they are the people of God who have turned away from Him. And this is exactly what Malachi 3 and 7 says. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Now you can see here, the Bible teaches that to turn away from God is to turn away from His Word. And so therefore the people at the end time have evidently turned away from the Word of God en masse, thereby turning away from God, and thereby do not know those who serve God and those who don't serve Him, and even worse still, they can't tell righteousness from unrighteousness or righteousness from wickedness as God does. Now you'll notice that this is to occur at the end time. So therefore it is to the Gentile church, because it says it's to come at that time when the Lord makes up His jewels and He will spare them. Now that's the rapture, the first resurrection, and He will spare them as a son sparing, a father rather, sparing his son that serves him. And then you notice it goes on to say that this is at the time of judgment when God will destroy the chaff and the stubble, as it says in the book of Matthew in the Synoptics, whose fan is in his hand, he'll thoroughly purge his floor, he'll gather wheat in the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. And it says also that the Son of Righteousness, Christ, should arise with healing in his wings. It also mentions that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that he will send Elijah just before Jesus Christ comes. Now you will notice here how the people are turned back to God. They are turned back to God by being turned back to the Word, and there is a special person who is going to do it. For the Bible said that he will send Elijah, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Now you will recall, as it says in 3 and 7, return unto me because you've gone astray from the days of your fathers. So therefore, he is speaking to the children. And in Malachi 4 and 6, he is also speaking to the children that they shall be turned back to the fathers. So this is the work that Elijah is supposed to do. Now, you can trace this through in Scripture very easily by going first of all to Matthew, the 17th chapter, and verse 11. Now, Jesus gave Peter, James, and John a vision of the coming kingdom, of which he was to be the ruler as the son of David. And they said to him, Peter, James, and John, why do the scribes say Elijah must first come? And Jesus said, Elijah must truly first come before this kingdom, and he will restore all things. Now Peter preached a sermon in Acts 3 concerning the restoration of all things. And let us see what he said about it. Beginning in verse 19, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he, God, shall send Jesus Christ, which was appointed unto you. Not preached. Jesus was not preached. He was there in the flesh. You can tell right away that's an erroneous translation. It wouldn't hold water if you didn't even go to the Greek. But the Greek does not say he was preached. We preach him in the sense of the historicity of Jesus Christ as a man. But Jesus the man was appointed unto Israel. That's right. That's what the prayer of Peter, in the Acts 4, during that time Peter's in prison, they prayed the same kind of prayer. We won't get it right now. But it says here that Christ Jesus was appointed unto them. Now, whom the heavens must receive. No, he's already been received, retained. The heavens must retain him, so he cannot come back in his flesh until the restoration, not restitution, but restoration, which means to bring back to a former state. So therefore, if the children went back to the fathers, he'd be back to the former state. Now Elijah, now it says here, the restoration of all things. Now remember, Jesus said, Elijah shall truly come and restore all things. So who brings this restoration? Elijah brings this restoration. So you can read it. Whom the heavens must retain until Elijah brings the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now then, listen. What was it the mouth of all the holy prophets spake? They spake the word of God. So therefore, the word of God must be restored to its original state just before Jesus Christ comes. In other words, there is going to be an absolute correction of the true teaching of Jesus Christ at this end time, which teaching we know began to fall away from its original truth in the days of Paul, because he said, once I have departed, men will creep in, and you of yourselves will teach perverted things to draw away disciples after them. So therefore, the people at the end time, who started out as the people of God, will no longer be the people of God unless they are returned to the Word of God as it was in the beginning, see, by Elijah the prophet. Now, we'll just take a second here and go back to Malachi, the fourth chapter again. You will notice that the prophet says, remember you the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now Horeb is the same mount as Sinai, Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain in the desert. And you will remember that Moses was sent back to Horeb to get the law of God delivered afresh for the children. See? On Sinai, the children's fathers hated that word. See? Although they wanted the word. Oh my, how they wanted law. Now God said, look, I don't want to give you law. Oh, they said, we want law. We want to abide by law. And so God gave law by Moses. That's why he called it Moses' law. Now this law, this word, was given the second time in the book of Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy means twice given, and it was given to the children. That's why the Bible says here, remember Moses in Horeb. Moses in Horeb, see, was to bring the word the second time. Now you've got that sermon here. I didn't preach it here, but you got it on tape, the former and latter rain. Now that falls right in line. But remember also, Elijah also went to Mount Horeb in order that God could give him the word for the 7,000 elect that hadn't bowed the knee. And up in Horeb, there was the whirlwind and the earthquake and the fire and the still small voice, which was repeated by William Branham's ministry in 1964 and 5. Because as he was in Arizona, in the Sunset Mountain area, the Lord brought the whirlwind, which gouged the mountain, rent the rocks, sent the earthquake, sent the pillar of fire, and brought the word of forgiveness, see, to turn the people back. And he said, you that hear this message and follow me, you are forgiven, especially of your marriages, which types spiritual fornication, of which the church was guilty, because they had been married to their creeds and dogmas instead of Christ the Word. Now, you see your picture there. Now, I mentioned that this period of spiritual blindness is just before Jesus returns, so he sends a man to bring us into spiritual life. They are so spiritually blind, they cannot tell righteousness from unrighteousness, righteousness from iniquity, righteousness from wickedness. They have turned from God, just as it says in Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, when God gives the last message to the last church age messenger, and he said, you think you're wealthy, you say that you're rich and increased in goods and lack nothing, but I say you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked, and you don't even know. That's what God says about this end time. And he's pronouncing this to the church wherein the bride also has her standing. This is to that 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. This is to those that are going to turn back to God. He says it carte blanche. He covers it from center to circumference, and he does not exclude one person. I don't care how righteous he or she thinks he is, or how godly they tried to live, how perfect they tried to be. God says they're wretched, they're miserable, they're naked, they're blind, and they don't know. Now, what kind of a people is that? They have turned so far from God, by turning so far from his word, that they haven't got one thing to commend them. And Jesus said, if I don't send Elijah to turn your hearts back to that word, there's only one thing I can come and do, and that is to destroy the whole bunch of you. Now, notice what Jesus said about this end time himself in the book of Luke, chapter 17. Verses 26 to 30. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, drank, married wives, gave in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. Absolute spiritual blindness, having turned away from God. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man shall be revealed, or is revealed. Now I want you to watch closely here concerning this end time period that Jesus spoke about. Now remember, when Jesus spoke about Elijah coming to restore, Peter gave us the full revelation, see, right at the end time, and showed how things are going to be at the end time. Now, let's turn to Peter and see what Peter has to say about what Jesus said here in Luke. Because if he explained Matthew 17, I have no doubt he explained Luke 17. All right, 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 to 22. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresy. Notice, what is damnable heresy? The word of God absolutely perverted, even denying the Lord that bought them. Denying the Lord? Certainly, if you've got a Son of God as your Savior, instead of Almighty Jehovah God as your Savior, there's something wrong with you because you're denying the God that bought you, because God bought it. And it was God Himself. Even as Paul said, we are bought by the blood of God. Not a second one, not a third one, but one God who manifested Himself in three ways. Now, notice also, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, you know what pernicinemia is? No red blood cells, no life in you. You'll follow their lifeless ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. Notice it's the way of truth. Back to that word. And through covetousness. See? Covet you for what? To make a show in the flesh. To get you on their side. To get you an organization. To get your money. To get your strength. In other words, to make you their pawn. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. This very same thing that's happened through all the church ages back under Israel is the very same thing that Peter speaks of in his day and is going on in our day. Now, verse 4, for God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell, delivered them to change the judgment, or darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto us that should after live ungodly, and delivered unto Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And delivered just Lot, I'm sorry, vexed with the filthy conversation wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling amongst them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, that they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And we shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to rot in the daytime. Spots are then blemishes, spoiling themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. See? There'll be one mixture at the end time. One mixture. It's going to be one filthy mess. Having eyes full of adultery, that's spiritual more than physical, that cannot cease from sin, that's unbelief, beguiling unstable souls. See? And a heart they have exercised with covetous passions, curse the children, that's Cain's line, which have forsaken the right way, the word of God, and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. See? But was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, no Holy Ghost baptism. Clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great running words of vanity, they allure to the lust of the flesh much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them that live, who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome is the same as he brought in bondage. For if after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow was washed in her wallowing. Now you'll notice in verse 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now what was his righteous preaching? The word of God for that day delivered to the people in order to save them. See? Now also, In verse 13, it says, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, which is the destruction that comes upon the earth, and then they're held in chains of darkness until the white throne judgment of Almighty God. Now, notice in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You can see right there, because you can't talk of judgment until it's time for judgment. The Bible says, judge not before the time. You can't do it. But at the end time, judgment falls. So therefore, we can see these scriptures speak of the very end time. And also, you'll notice that the righteous are saved, but the unrighteous, as I said, are destroyed in the fire of God. At the same time, however, they're kept in punishment in the place of detention. Now notice in verses 13 to 16 that Peter comments. And he said, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Now, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they speak to do it. What are they doing? They're taking the Lord's Supper. They're going to church services. Some are taking foot washing. And they seem to be actually one part of a great company that are all proclaiming they're going on into the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have eyes full of adultery, spiritual fornication, which is idolatry, organization, creeds and dogma. And they cannot cease from sin, the original sin of unbelief, beguiling unstable souls. How? By arguing the word back and forth. And hearts they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now you know right away that those that are cursed are the line of Cain. Because remember that God did not curse Adam. He cursed the ground for the sake of Adam. But when it came to Cain, he cursed Cain. See? These are those that follow Cain. They're cursed. Now listen. Which have forsaken the right way, the way of righteousness, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Balaam. Now, what did Balaam do? Balaam exercised a gift ministry as a prophet with a genuine gift that led the children of Israel astray from the word of God. See? And this is exactly to repeat at the end time. Now, he was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the prophet's madness, but at the end time, God will not use an animal. God is going to use the prophet Elijah, forbidding this thing. Notice what he says. They are wells without water. They don't have the Holy Ghost. Cows, carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And when they speak, they have great words of vanity and the allure to the lust of the flesh. That's pleasure. In other words, they've got a sensual, carnal religion in the name of Jesus Christ. And they're worshiping God, but they don't worship Him according to the Word. And they promise liberty. They promise them salvation. They promise them the millennium. They promise eternal life, which they themselves do not have. And though they've escaped from the pollution of the world by the fact that they've gone as far as justification and sanctification, they never get to the baptism with the Holy Ghost, or they would not be wells without water or clouds that are carried by a tempest. That's impossible. They qualify for these terrible terms because they do not go on to receiving the Holy Ghost. They simply do not. Now it says, it was better for them that they had never known the way of righteousness. In other words, it was better that God had not brought a man like Noah on the scene. It's better for them that God would not bring the prophet Elijah. Because, you see, when they say we see, the Bible says your sin remaineth. There is no hope for those who, having come up against the Word of God and turned it down, just like we showed you last night in the book of Hebrews. Now then, this is Peter's commentary. Let's get another witness, and that witness is the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 8 to 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and perish, because, see, all deceivableness of unrighteousness. See what my text said? They won't know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness because they're deceived. They're deceived by unrighteousness. See? Now, notice, because they received not the love of the truth, they would not turn back to that word. See? Thy word is truth. And this is what would have saved them. Turning back to that word would have saved them. See, this is the church now we're talking about, because the church falls away. We're not talking about communism. Let's face it. Communism is a part of the falling away because it was the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church that brought about communism because of the rottenness of the priesthood. The rottenness of religion has brought about communism. Therefore, don't fear communism. Fear the rottenness of religion. It's supposed to be Christ's religion. For this cause, that they won't hear the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, why did they take pleasure in it? Because they're deceived, thinking it's righteousness. See? They think it's righteousness. It's unrighteousness. Now, notice, we've established this at the end time. The end time condition of Christianity. The Laodicean church age ends with such a great deception spiritually that blind, that so blind the people until they cannot tell righteousness from unrighteousness. They're so blinded they can't tell who's serving God, who's not. They are so blinded because of these two things, they actually end up worshiping the Antichrist, thinking that he is God. How blind can they get? See? Now, let's go over that again. Sort of go with. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, the falling away leads to the worship of the man of sin. If there's going to be a falling away. Because of that, in verse 10, they perish. Why do they worship Satan? Because of the deception of unrighteousness. See? They think they're righteous. They are not righteous. They think they're doing righteously, but they're doing unrighteously. They don't know the difference between the two. See? Now then, how close are those two spirits at the end time? The very thing Brother Brown talked about. How close? They're so close that only the elect will not be deceived. Now, notice, keeping your finger at 2 Thessalonians, we're going to turn back to it. 2 Peter 2 and 4 says, for if God spared not the angels, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them to change the darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Paul said, that they all might be damned. Now, this shows us that this is the end time age of the great catastrophe when God will put the sickle in and reap the vine of the earth and destroy it. It's harvest time. Now, this is harvest time And this is a spiritual condition at the end of the world. Now then, comes the question. Since this is harvest, and the harvest is because of this unrighteousness that blinded, spiritually blinded people think is righteousness, what was the seed sown that brought about this condition? You cannot have a plant without a seed. The 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, Paul said, you do not plant the plant, you plant the seed. And a body will be given the plant according to what's in the seed. What was that seed in the original beginning that brings forth a people that are worshiping God, claiming they're living for God, and they can't tell righteousness from unrighteousness, and thereby worship the devil, thinking he is God, in a church system? Now, I just said a mouthful there, that there's hardly one person out of 1 million would even give it a second thought. Right. Because they think I was crazy. But I'm not crazy. I'm absolutely one with this word. Now, let's go to the Bible and find out about this seed that brings us to the place where a man and a woman can't tell righteousness from unrighteousness and can't tell who's serving God who is. Okay? 1 John. Everything we say we've got Bible for, or we don't say it. 1 John 3. All right? Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus is righteous. He that committeth sin is the devil, for the devil sinned in the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now right there you know that his brother's works, one was righteous and one was unrighteous. Now, verse 7 makes a dynamic statement about identification with Jesus. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus Christ is righteous. Now there is your identification with Jesus Christ. It says that you will do righteousness because you are righteous. You follow me? Because you are righteous, you will do righteousness. Then if you do unrighteousness, you're not righteous. See? Now the Bible says right here very thoroughly that if you do righteousness, you are righteous as Jesus Christ himself is righteous. In other words, you have an absolute identification with Jesus Christ. If you do righteousness, you are just as righteous as he is. Now, keep your finger here. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And let's hear what Paul says. Paul says in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, for God hath made Jesus to be a sin offering for us, Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God by our union with him. Now that word in him in the Greek means union with him. And remember, you have a union with Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See? Now, if we have the Spirit of Christ, we are one of his. We are joined to him. As Jesus said, that they may be one as we are one. I and you, I and them, and they and us. He said, I am in the Father in me, and I am in them, and they're in me. It's an absolute union. Now, Paul gives us the doctrine, which is our union with Him makes us absolutely as righteous as Jesus. Now then, John goes on to give us the manifestation or evidence of the identification. See? Now, if we're joined to Him, one spirit, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. If we are joined to Him, then we are in union with Him. If we are in union with Him, then we are as righteous as He is. Because remember, if my spirit is joined to Him, to His spirit, did my spirit make His dirty, or did He make mine as perfect as His? See? We're not identified anymore in ourselves, we're identified in Christ. I said Paul sets the doctrine. John brings out the manifestation or the evidence of our identification. That one is, we will be righteous even as He is righteous. Notice verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. See? But he that doeth righteousness is of God. Now, let's take a look at that. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God, the born one of God, doth not commit sin. Now that's a blank statement. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Now listen, there's something in here that's very strange. Because in John 2, it says, little children, I read unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now it tells you here in one place that you can sin, and another place it tells you that you can't sin. So therefore there's two different things here in mind. Now listen to me. If you are absolutely identified with Jesus Christ, if you are truly one of His, you're truly born of Him, you do not need an advocate here because you're just as righteous as Jesus is, and you cannot sin. See, this is one thing. Why? Because how can you have sin imputed to you if you've got the righteousness of God by Jesus Christ? But over here it says you need an advocate because you will do a sin. Now then, there's one place in here in this book we find out that a Christian absolutely cannot sin. There's something he cannot do, and that is he cannot do a thing called unrighteousness. Because he is born of God, and he cannot sin, and the seed of God is in him, and there is no possibility of this man sinning, so he doesn't need an advocate. You don't need a lawyer if you don't do anything wrong. But over here it says you do need a lawyer. And remember, we do have a lawyer because Paul said so. Now just hold your finger in John there, and just work your way back quickly to Romans 8 chapter. We'll look at it. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How is it necessary for him to be an intercessor if we are as righteous as he is? Impossible. I'm not talking about that. He's talking about something else. Now listen, let's go into a little more theory. See? We've got to find out what he means. Now we find out what he means in verse 11, describing verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. They show exactly their colors. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. All right? What's the beginning? Way back in Genesis. Look back to Genesis. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now then, notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says that Cain slew his brother,
because Abel's works were righteous and Cain's works were unrighteous. It doesn't say that he slew his brother and the killing of his brother was unrighteous, although that's true. It says that he did an unrighteous thing while Abel did a righteous thing, and because of the difference between the two of them, Cain killed his brother. See? That's what the Bible says. There were two acts by two men. See? Now let's go back to Genesis, the fourth chapter, and find that. Let's find out what it was that Abel did what was righteous, and Cain did what was unrighteous. Now here's your picture. We're coming to it. See, we do not go by our imagination when we teach the Bible. We go by the Bible. Every answer's in the book. All right, verse 2. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the first thing of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is that countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. In other words, you're doing unrighteously. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now listen, that's a very poor translation. And I'm going to use what the Septuagint said, and I'll prove it to you. This is accurate by the New Testament itself. The Septuagint, of course, is the Old Testament written in Greek. It's what Jesus used. It's what Peter preached on the Pentecost when he spoke on Joel. You won't find what Peter said in the King James Version of the Hebrew. It's in the Septuagint where it is, which is the Greek rendition of the Old Testament. Paul used it. James, they all used it. They did not use the Hebrew. They used the Greek. Now listen to what the Greek says, which is the Bible, the literal word of God, so don't worry about it. Here's what God said to Cain. Thou hast offered right. Yet, if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? He said to Cain, you've offered right. You gave a good offering. But you didn't divide the word of God right when you offered it. Now listen to me. What was the offering that Cain offered? The offering of the first fruit. When does the first fruit offering appear? After the blood. Therefore, if a man ignores the blood, which is in the Word of God, you know, the sacrifice, the Passover lamb, and offers the first fruit offering, which is also in the Word, he has wrongly divided, even though his offering was right. You follow me? You get the picture. I don't care who it is that tries to serve God. And I don't care what he produces. Even though he is producing it from the Word of God, he is counted as doing an unrighteous thing. If you step outside of the framework of the Word of God to produce anything that the Word of God says it to be produced. You may have to get the tape on this a couple of times, but it's hard to work out. Now listen. Let's go through this picture again. There were two acts by two men. One served God, the other served him not, even though he said he did and tried to serve him. What act was unrighteous and why? What act was righteous and why was it? I've explained it to you. They both did according to the Word. But one was by a divine revelation, and he presented the blood first, and then the first fruit. He was serving God by the Word of God, in the framework of the Word of God, and God called Abel righteous for doing it. The other one was taking the Word of God, wrongly dividing the Word of God, trying to serve God in his own way the best he could, and yet he was wrong in doing it, and therefore what he did was unrighteous. Now then, what about those that are baptized in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost instead of Lord Jesus Christ? See? Where do you stand? According to the original precepts of God, and this is the original, from which God cannot change. I don't care how you and I try to serve Almighty God, and how successful we seem to be doing it, if that word is not rightly divided by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, God calls what we are doing as unrighteous, and we're not serving Him at all. Now, this is exactly where we're getting our picture, and you can't change it. Here is your evidence of identification with Jesus Christ. This is the evidence of righteousness, right? Or the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Not tongues. Nope. No, sir. Not going out there as a preacher. No, sir. Not going out there to die, giving everything you got to prove you love God. No, sir. No, sir. The evidence of being one with Jesus Christ is to have the revelation of God's Word and serve Him thereby, and no other service is acceptable, and there is nothing else which will indicate us as being righteous. That's why we're getting so close to what we're talking about, that at the end time, the people will not know righteousness from unrighteousness, and they'll be worshiping the devil, thinking he's God, because they absolutely don't know what you and I are talking about tonight, what Brother Branham taught us. Now, listen, Cain was a worker, a tiller of the soil, and as Brother Branham said, those organized people, and those wanting their creeds and dogmas, they'll outwork anybody. And so they should, because the real man of God goes by faith. Now, Abel was a man of faith. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter. I'm going to prove my point here, what I said a while ago. It's right now, the 4th verse. Now listen. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By which? By what? Faith. Faith. Faith by a revealed word. That's where his faith was. Rightly dividing the word of God is the only place anybody's got any faith. Don't care how hard you work, how hard you try. There's only one faith that God will honor, and that's the faith that's based upon the revealed word. As Brother Branham said, Abel had a revelation. Go on, revelation. Now listen, you weren't listening to words here. You'd have caught something. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than the excellent sacrifice of Cain. Because if Abel had a more excellent sacrifice, and it's compared to Cain's sacrifice, then Cain had an excellent sacrifice. Yeah? Sure did. That's what the Septuagint said. That's what the New Testament said. Thou hast offered right. You did a good job. Sure. That's exactly what it says over here. Keep your finger there, Eddie. In the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, speaking of these men. Now, Paul bringing this same thing up. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. Carnal division, the word of God. That's your flesh, carnal division. That's what Paul said in the first book of Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. He said it's spiritually revealed. What's Abraham found? Now listen. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Cain did a good job. Abraham did a good job. But there is no such thing as your faith reaching God in a identification with Jesus Christ except through the blessed revelation of the Holy Ghost in God's Word. See? And it was now. And what said the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. See? Now, there's your picture. Abel divided the word rightly. He served God according to the revelation by the Spirit. Cain took the word without revelation, and he interpreted it and divided it wrong. Cain had the right offering in the wrong place. That's exactly what Pentecost has with tongues evidence. They got the right thing in the wrong place. Tongues is marvelous. It's a gift of the Holy Ghost, and you can be a sinner and have a gift of the have a gift, but you can't have the Holy Ghost. It dividing that word wrong. Oh, brother, sister, this is important. This is exactly why God sent an end time prophet with thus saith the Lord vindicated, so you and I could sit back here with our mouths open for that rain to fall upon us, not to have our own ideas. Because God said at the end time, we would not know righteousness from wickedness. How wicked you need to get. Somebody out there shooting up the town? Assaulting, robbing, murder, rape? That's not it. It's in the church. Spiritual people. Trying to be just lovely, nice. Serving God the best they can, but they're wrong. See? Now, Abel had the word right. See? Cain had it wrong. Abel loved his brother. There was no place where he said he even fought against his brother. Cain had that word wrong. It was wrong. And when he had the wrong division, he hated his brother. That's why there's such hatred today in the world. You see where the hatred is? It's over the people in the church because they're wrongly dividing the word, the whole rock, stock, and barrel. That's why Pentecost hates Nazarene, Nazarene hates Pentecost. Baptists hate Methodists. Methodists hate Presbyterians. The hatred lies in the fact of a wrong division of the word. See? That's where you got your trouble, creeds and dogmas. But see, notice the word of God here. If we have the correct word of God, then we'll have love. There is no such thing as God even crediting you with love, as far as I can see, until you got the word right. Because if have the word right, then love. It doesn't say love, then get the word. It says have the word right, then love. Why? Because your love will be like Christ, bringing the correction and the reproval to those who haven't got the word right. Why? Because, you see, they are destroying themselves from not having the word right. See? Now, notice the criterion is what Paul said, is what John said, is what Brother Branham said. Have the word right, then love. Now you see the picture. This is what the works of the devil are. Misinterpretation of the word. So that men will try to serve God by creeds and dogmas. The very thing the devil perpetrated upon Eve, he perpetrated upon Cain. And now today, John says, listen, you are identified with Christ on the ground that you have that word right. Now, that's the message there. Now let us understand why. We go back to Hebrews 4, rather 11 and 4 again. Now watch this. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. And by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, you'll notice in here. Two men had faith. One man had the correct faith, because the word was rightly divided by the Spirit. The other man had incorrect faith and therefore he lost out with God. Now, brother, sister, let's look at this thing. How in the world can anybody have a true faith in God unless he's got a correct revelation of that word? Back in Abel's day, God showed his approval. No doubt the pillar of fire came down. But God approved of Abel. He manifested it. Today there's going to be a manifestation who's right, and that's by the rapture, and by that time it's too late. Remember, the five foolish virgins came to the door today. We're sorry, they're shut. You can't come now. This is what we're looking at. The seriousness of the day in which we live, when the Bible says people are going to be worshiping and serving God in their own way, and they won't know the difference between righteousness and wickedness. And the righteousness is your faith in God based upon a true revelation by the Holy Ghost whereby you try to serve Him. Oh, they'll say you don't serve Him. They'll hate you. But that's all right. Now listen. Let's go back to John again to see how I line up with the Word. How do you line up with the Word? Okay, let's find out. 1 John 4. Beloved, verse 1. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets, many false teachers are in the world. Now what's this fellow do? This fellow takes you away from God by perverting the word. Lots of signs and wonders. Sure. Now, verse 6. We are of God, said John. He that knoweth God heareth us, said John. He that is not of God does not hear me, said John. Jesus said, if you were of God, you'd hear me. John said, if you were of God, you'd hear me, said John. All right? Let's get another witness. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 36 and 7. What came the word of God out from you, said Paul, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I read unto you are the commandments of God. Now, here was Jesus, and he said, if you line up with what I say, you're of God. John said, if you line up with what I say, you're of God. Paul said, if you line up with what I say, you're of God. You say, all right, that's fine. That happened back in those days. Listen, brother, sister, it's happened in every church age, and it's happening right now today, that you can either line up with God by His Word, or you can get out and be lost. I'm going to prove it to you. Revelation, the first chapter. By the same man that wrote the gospel in the book, in the Epistle of John. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Remember, the true church, the bride, is the manifestation of Jesus Christ in the flesh in every age. Remember, the church is supposed to be it. So therefore, when John turned to see the voice, he saw the church, the seven golden candlesticks, one church in every age, until seven church ages go by and the bride's taken. Church supposed to be gone. Now listen, look at the church. What do you see? And in the midst of the candlestick, the seven church ages, now the middle of it, means a continual line running from the church age to the seventh church age. In the midst of it, in the bride, the life stream, the life blood of the bride is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And remember, the Greek says, it said, one like to the Son of Man. The Greek says, one speaking the same things as the Son of Man. That same voice is in the church in seven church ages. Now listen, in His right hand right hand signifies authority. The authority, see, in the church, in every age, is a church messenger. Because in the right hand of Christ are seven stars. And those seven stars are seven messengers. And the word star in the Greek isn't simply a light holder. It is the preeminent one amongst many like him. See? God raising up a minister just like those that sit in the pew, a human being. He raises up a messenger in every single age. And his voice is in the messenger. We'll prove it. Go to chapter 2. Verse 1. Unto the messenger, which is in the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he, and so on. Verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in verse 8, it mentions a messenger. In verse 11, he that heareth. Verse 12, a messenger. Verse 17, he that heareth. Verse 18, a messenger. Every single church age, God gives a messenger. He reveals himself to the messenger, gives him the word for the day, and that man on fire brings the word of God for that day, and it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, but the Spirit is saying it to the messenger. Therefore, John said, he that hears me is of God and hears God. And I say in every single church age, and right today, he that hears the messenger is of God. And the other people that want him are not of God. You can say what you want. If I'm denying the word of God and blaspheming Him, I'm going to go on doing it because I'm absolutely convinced this is what the word of God says. There never have been a big group that ever heard the voice of God or wanted to hear. That religious bunch in the days of Jesus, in whom the devil got those Jews, he said, you are of your father the devil. He said, you are of that wicked one. You are the cursed one. You are of King. And they were the religious ones. And Jesus said concerning them, if you don't receive me who come in my Father's name, there'll be somebody coming from me and you'll take him. Absolutely an Antichrist spirit, the religious folk of the day. That's what we have today, brother, sister. We have got the word of God in every single church, aged by a messenger. And those sheep hear the word which comes by the messenger and identifying with the messenger, like Paul said, identify with me. He said, if you've got the Holy Ghost, if you're a prophet, if you think you've got anything, he said, you'll admit them that I say it's the commandment of God. And John said, listen, little children, I want to tell you something. He said, I'll tell you what it is. If you're of God, if you know God, he said, you listen to me. In every church age, you've had a man of that caliber. But listen to me. In the seventh church age, God does something even greater. In Revelation chapter 10, in verse 7, it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh church messenger. Now, why do I say seventh church messenger? Because there's only one place in the Bible where you learn about messengers that are on earth, and that's in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and they're church messengers. And the seventh messenger is the Laodicean church age messenger, and he's the last one. And since God does everything in seventh, there's nobody else to follow him. Now, here's what he said. In the days of that man's voice, when he shall begin to sound. And remember, the last trumpet is 1 Corinthians 15, when the dead get, when the living get changed and the dead come up. Now, it says the mystery of God should be finished. That's perfected. Brought to perfection. Christ the mystery. Christ the word. The same thunder, all of it, will come into absolute perfection. Whereas it says in Moses, say upon Horeb, you will not add one word or take one word away from it. So at this end time, Revelation 22, 18 and 19 will come to pass. That word of God will be so perfect, if you add two or take from it, God will destroy you. Put you in the tribulation or take your name out of the book. Now, listen to me. At this time, when the seventh church age messenger stands upon the ground here, it says, Revelation 10, 1 to 3 takes place. The mighty messenger, Christ himself, descends from heaven, and his feet are pillars of fire, and the feet stand on land and sea. So therefore, Jesus Christ descends, as he descended before Paul, as a pillar of fire. Now remember, everything that God does is Alpha and Omega. It is not A, B, C, 2 to Z. It is A and Z. What he does. So, as Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, and gave the revelation by the pillar of fire. Alpha. He's got to be Omega then, which is in the seventh church age. Once more he appears as a pillar of fire, comes down earth, and there tells the prophet. Isn't that what Malachi said? Remember my servant Moses in Horeb? What happened in Horeb? In Mount Horeb, you know, they said, when that fire came down, and God was going to speak, they said, Moses, tell God that we don't want to hear him again. When you go up there to get that word, you go up there that you see the pillar of fire, and then you come down and tell us. And in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, God said they have well said what they said. He said, I'm going to do it, and I will raise him up a prophet like unto you from the midst of the brethren. And if you will hear him in every word, and if you don't, he said, I will require him. I'll destroy him among the people. And that's exactly what it says in Acts 3, when that man comes to restore, that Elijah comes to restore. See, if you don't hear him, why? Because the pillar of fire, Christ the Word, the Logos, is with him. And if you don't hear him, I'll destroy you. That is absolutely what the Bible teaches. Last message, never to hear the Word of God again. This is at our end time, brother, sister. The demonstration of this message was so great that people, though they thought, did not believe it. How great was the vindication in this man's ministry that he was the one to bring us the word? Hebrews, the sixth chapter. I read it last night. It is impossible. Verse 4. For those who are once enlightened, see the last time enlightening, taste the heavenly gift, partake of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God, the power of the word to come, having fallen away. This is what will happen in our day. There will be such an absolute demonstration of God. The very ministry of Jesus Christ returns to this earth, as it says in Luke 17:26. They'll be enlightened. The word of God come for the last time. And they'll taste the heavenly gift. They'll be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They'll taste the good word of God. The power of the word of God. And they'll still fall away. They'll do it. Making them absolutely unrighteous and proving they're not of God because they will not hear the word. Now, they turn it down. Let's show you they turn it down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 to 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, this thing is deceiving the people, and they perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Then God sends them strong delusion. They'll believe the lie. Why? Because they took their pleasure in unrighteousness. They got everything that they wanted. Serving God here. Worshiping God here. And believing they were right. They got it out of here and they loved it. You go to Pentecostal church today. And you say, put your church in order. Take those gifts in that private room like Paul said. They say, you got to be crazy. We're going to have them right in the floor. You say, where do you get it? Thus saith the Lord. You haven't got one thus saith the Lord amongst you. Why? Because they quote the Bible. That's not thus saith the Lord. That's thus said the Lord. He's done said it already. Took place. They won't listen. You go to Methodist church and you tell them sprinkling is no good. They'll throw you out the door. You go to the Presbyterians and you give them the truth. Throw you out the door. You talk to the Baptist. They'll laugh in your face. Yet what? They're having a great time serving God, worshiping Him. They got great drives on. They got their altars filled with people. They believe they're born again when they're not born again. They nearly repent, and they call it rebirth. Repentance is not rebirth. Rebirth is rebirth. Repentance is just changing your mind. What about if a man says, I used to be an atheist, and changed his mind? That doesn't make him saved. He just changed his mind. What if I decide to buy a house today and change my mind tomorrow? That doesn't make me saved. Just change my mind. Repentance doesn't save you. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then get the Holy Ghost. Yeah. But what do they care about the Bible? But they're having a great time. They're praising God. They're worshiping God. They're saying, hallelujah, I love you, Jesus. They're getting healed. They're getting this. They're getting this. They're a million miles off the truth. The Bible calls it unrighteousness. It certainly does. Now listen to me. Just like Cain, they take pleasure in their unrighteousness. They take pleasure in staying off the revealed word of God. They take pleasure. Look at the Roman Catholic Church. That's our day. Luther come on the scene. They took pleasure in their Roman Catholic Church, their doctrine, their dogma. They laughed at Luther and tried to kill the Protestants. They killed millions of them. Millions and millions they killed. And they took pleasure in it. Just like Jesus said in John 16, I think it was. Or I think it was the 16th chapter. Where he said they'll kill you thinking they'll do God a favor. They took pleasure in it. Oh, Hippo. Augustine Hippo. He said if you deny the Catholic Church, they can kill you for your own good. To make you a Christian. They take pleasure in doing it. Now, after Luther came and went off the scene, what happened? Wesley came along. What about them? They took pleasure in being Lutherans. They wouldn't turn to Wesley. Then Pentecost came. And the Lutherans, Wesley, what did they do? Wesley not. Wesley. They turned on the Pentecostals. They took pleasure. Now where are we today? God sends the prophet William Branham with thus saith the Lord. Now listen to me. I want you to get this straight. Because this may really help you. If I was a prophet and I came before you and I said, thus saith the Lord, what kind of a God have you got anyway to just sit there and it doesn't matter if you sense you whether the thing comes to pass or not? If God is God and means anything, even a little more than the hair on a dog's back, he'd have enough guts and gumption. When a man says that thus saith the Lord, and it wasn't God telling him to say it, he'd say, that thing will not come to pass because I'm God. Now then, if a prophet's got thus saith the Lord, and God's any kind of a God at all, I say, if God is any kind of a God at all, worth his salt to be called God, worth even so much as one word in adoration, do you think he'd let anybody getting away with saying, thus saith the Lord, if he didn't send them? No, sir. Then when a man says, thus saith the Lord, and it's exactly what he said because it's not him saying it, it's God saying it, then you better listen with every ounce you got to make sure you're getting what he's telling you. Because the Bible says you hear him, you fear him, and if you don't, God will require it and destroy it amongst the people. There's only one time to do that, and that's at the end time. Now, listen to me. We've already had that. But what did Pentecost do? They had too much fun with their ladies' cut hair. I use that word very, very loosely. They call them ladies because they're ladies that wouldn't cut their hair. They're women of some description. They laughed at him and he had dust at the Lord. They wore their slacks and their shorts but he had dust at the Lord. He told them to quit preaching, and he had dust at the Lord. He told them to put the gifts where they belong, which is right in 1 Corinthians 14. Anybody can read it. If you just want to read it. But they wouldn't do it. He told them their error, but they wouldn't listen. Do you see where their unrighteousness is? I don't care if they're winning millions of souls, so-called. I don't care if they're raising the dead. The Bible said at the end time, Matthew 24:24, there would appear false Christ, lying prophets, who would do great signs and wonders and deceive everybody but the elect. And the word elect in the Greek is ek and logos, those who come out by the word. What word? The revealed word of Almighty God. Not what somebody says it is, or what a vindicated prophet says it is. Now, what about Matthew 7? Many shall come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done wonders, and he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Of course, the Pentecostal, while he used to know you, Now, what kind of a liar would you try to make God? He never said, I used to know. He said, I never knew you. And the Greek, it's a triple compound. I never, never, never knew you. Not just never. Like it says, and they shall never perish. It doesn't say they shall never perish. It says they shall never, never, never perish. That's what the Bible teaches. See? This is where we are today. You've got everybody. Anybody can have signs and wonders by the Holy Ghost. But remember Balaam, a prophet who led the people into sin. Cain did it. And that's what's going on today. And it's all in the name of religion because of the wrong division of the Word of God. Now, brother, sister, get it tonight. How can you have faith that God is going to answer with a rapture if your faith is not correct with the revelation of God's Word? Remember what Paul said. He said, if we say that God raised Jesus and God raised him not, your faith is vain. See? Well, I know people say, well, we've been fighting about this Word for years, so let's just all love Jesus. See? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, get that Word right, then love. See? Remember, brother, sister, it's the love of the truth that people turn down, not Jesus. Nobody turns him down. They turn down Christ the Word, but not Jesus. How can you turn down a little baby born in a manger that died upon the cross? Nobody turns that down. They turn down the Word. Israel didn't turn down Jesus, they turned down the Word. Nobody turns down Jesus, they turn down the Word. That's why he's outside the door knocking, wanting to get back in. They turn down that Word. Now, like Cain, they cannot take the Word. Remember, Jesus said, look, it's lying at your door, the sin offering's there. Do what I tell you. Turned it down. Right today, millions of people, they say they believe the blood offering, they believe the sacrifice. They say, therefore, who needs Elijah? Who needs him to come? That's nice reasoning. How come that blood sacrifice never took Israel into the promised land? Those 2 million people made a blood sacrifice. And remember, the parents made the blood sacrifice for the kids, and they themselves failed to go into the promised land. Why? Because the word given them was not mixed with faith in them that heard. They listened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They loved the gifts and the ministry, just like Israel loved the loaves and fishes, but they wouldn't go to the Word. Now listen, let's go back to 2 Peter here. I'm not closing just a minute now, a couple minutes. 2 Peter, the 13th verse, no, 12th verse. But these, as natural brute beasts, need to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of things they understand not, shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Where is the corruption? Now get it, brother, sister, get this understanding of corruption. Men of corrupt mind, lest your mind be corrupted. That's where it is. They perish in their own corruption. Why? Because they don't have a true revelation of God's Word by the Holy Ghost. They want their own idea. What is Pentecost all of a sudden? I've got the Holy Ghost. I don't need any man to teach me. Especially the big mouth women say that. The smaller mouth men, once in a while, say it too. What if the big mouth women that say it all the time? I've got the Holy Ghost. I don't need a man. Then you're calling your God a fool. Because God placed teachers in the body of Jesus Christ. So call him a fool. Go ahead. Tell us you are. You got that spirit on. You say, Brother Bill, I don't have that spirit. Could be you could be fooled before my shoulder. That's why I'm nailing it down. Not trying to accuse you, but trying to preach it in such a way as what Peter did. He said, I'm reminding you of the present truth. That when I'm gone, you won't forget it. Not the present truth, as though we're looking at some word here and examining it presently, but the Word of God for your day. See? dirt, going down that road, that highway, with their minds corrupted, with their own reasoning and thinking. And Brother Branham, according to the word that God gave him, said this end time prophet Elijah was going to plant the seed of the entire Bible from the serpent to the prophet in the former rain. And so he started the serpent. And he said the serpent was almost exactly like a man. He had a place for a soul, but he didn't have a soul. He was smart. He could talk. He was upright. He was like a giant. And the only reason you couldn't tell, you could challenge him, Adam, was because Adam was a short, was a little fella, and the giant was a great big guy. That's why beware of these big muscle guys that go around. They're crazy anyway. It's sick. Yeah, look at them. Look at them. They go on these big shows, and they've got big, like, great, huge muscles, and they're like cream puffs. I'm not going to talk about them because it's disgusting. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. Don't get fooled by the world. That serpent was just so close to a man. He could reason, he could think, but he knew something the man didn't know. He was sexually precocious, and he fooled the woman. Because Eve and Adam were like little children who didn't understand anything about sex. They could be naked and walk around. But the serpent knew. He had all the cunning of the instinct of the beast, plus smarter than a man. Now, you talk about the serpent taking Eve in seduction. You think you can tell that to people? No. Right away, they light up like pinball machines, their eyes. They get angry and they ridicule it. You see, they speak evil of things they don't understand, but they go by their own corruption. You say, Brother Bill, if I turn down that word of God, will I lose out? The Bible said you take away one word or add one word. Because the prophet's got to give an end time complete revelation. And we've got to stand on it. You don't have to understand it all. You beat it. I don't force 1 minute. Abel understood it all, but he did it. And brother, sister, I know when Abel did what God said and took that revelation, God opened it to him. I've never yet failed to find everything the prophet taught us if I just believed it and then waited for God to give the answer. That's the way it is. He calls them brute beasts. Corrupted. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. What's unrighteousness? Dividing that word wrong and standing on it and trying to serve God by a wrong division of God's word. Certainly. And the Bible said at the end time, this will be so rampant, they'll be in the church, they'll sport themselves with their own deceiving. Yeah. Not long ago, a friend of mine, talking to a man who hated Brother Branham, laughed at him. Why, he said, if Brother Branham were the prophet, he would come to us. It was one of those Pentecostal churches, one of those Roman churches. Organized said that. And this friend of mine said, listen, he said, that's wrong. Why, he said, are you trying to tell me? He said, I haven't got the Holy Ghost. He said, that's right, I don't believe you got the Holy Ghost. You're listening to the prophet. He began speaking in tongues. Now, he said, tell me, if I got the Holy Ghost? He said, no, he said, anybody can talk in tongues. You ain't got no Holy Ghost, as far as I'm concerned. Sporting himself. Making a show. See? Not one have thus saith the Lord except the prophet, but they stand up as though they got it all. You've seen that lovely film of Brother Branham's, maybe the last one with him, Technicolor. You'll see it anyway after a while. Beautiful film. The man that made it will not release it until his picture is taken away from Brother Branham, because Brother Branham's false and he's real. I talked to that man, a known person. I said, Brother Branham was a vindicated prophet. Well, he said, Brother Bill, I've had vindication too. And he told me one little vision he had that came to pass. Now, I kept my mouth. Or I could have said, just hold it right there, brother. I know you, but you forget who I am. You wanted me to go to your church because I've got discernment. All kinds of it. Did have all kinds of it. But I'm a man who's seen vision and technicolor. And it came to pass. Just as I saw my eyes wide open. A vision and technicolor. Not just one either. I'm the man who stood before people time after time and prophesied. And it came to pass just like I said it. I could have matched him time for time. and made him look as though he didn't have a thing. But I don't have 1 ounce of vindication, because I never had, nor ever will have, thus saith the Lord, as the prophet of God for the end time. But they stand up against you, and they make mock of you, and the prophet of God, and they make themselves as if they're somebody. When I found a lot of them, they're nothing but a bunch of conniving liars and cheapskates, because they'll gouge you and chisel you for every cent you got, send you another pocketbook, get your mailing address from somebody, and to plague you with their letters to send money, and make out as though they know you and you know them. And you'd be doing God a service if you didn't give money. Well, I got news for you. Just throw that in the fire and hold your nose while you do it, because the fumes will overcome you. It's so rotten, it's pitiful. The Bible said their eyes are full of adultery. They're looking for those silly women, the churches, that listen to them. They cannot cease from sin. Unrighteous, unfaithful, beguiling, unstable souls, those that don't have the Word of God. Remember, the man that's got the Word of God, the relation, he's built upon the solid rock. They've got hearts exercised with covetous practices. Oh, how sweet they'll talk to you to get control in your life. The Bible calls them cursed children. They've forsaken the way of righteousness. They've forsaken the Word, just like Balaam did. But they'll exercise gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's right, exercise gifts. Genuine exercising the gifts. They'll discern and do everything else that they might make you a follower. But the Bible said they're wells without water. There's no Holy Ghost there. There's just the anointing. How deceitful is this age? Men and women, good people. As Brother Branham said, it's the truth. Not the people in the church. It's the leaders and the system. Good people. Fine people trying to worship and serve God by creeds and dogmas through a church system and end up worshiping Satan. How deceived can they get? Absolutely deceived. Because the Bible said they go back to the vomit. What's the vomit? Isaiah 28, all tables are full of vomit. They'll all go back. They'll all go back, brother, sister, to the pit where they had the original seed. God demands total separation. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, God says this, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How can you go down and be in a church, or anybody who really loves God, go to some church where they haven't got the Word of God? They've got their creeds and dogmas, and they speak against the revealed Word, the vindicated Word for the end time. See? What communion hath light with darkness? What have we got to do with them? What concord has Christ with Belial? Remember Belial, the sons of Belial were those rotten fornicators. How can we be with those who are fornicating, going to organization, their creeds and their dogmas? How can we be with them? You can't be apart. What agreement has the temple of God, us, temple of the Holy Ghost, got with the temple of idols? See? Falling down and worshiping their creeds and dogmas like the Roman Catholic Church today. A year ago or so, they were having miracles and signs and wonders in Notre Dame University. Go back today. They still got the signs and wonders, and they're reading, they're counting your beads and saying the rosary. See, there you are. But the Bible said would happen in the last days. That God said, come out of them, my people, and be a separate. How wonderful it is for us who have the vindicated word of the prophet. I've often said, and I say it again, I would sooner be wrong the way I'm going. Because the other way has got to be wrong, no worse than mine. If I'm wrong the way I'm going, if my revelation is wrong the way I've got it, I'll still stick to it, because I'm banking everything I got on a vindicated prophet who gave me the start of what I believe I've got to give. He opened the book. He's the one that showed the anointed ones for the end time. He's the one that taught the circumcised and what it was. He's the one that showed us exactly the truth. I know that he was wheat. I know that he proved himself that he was that servant of God, because he had thus saith the Lord thousands of times and never failed. Never once did God fail to manifest himself to the people through that prophet. So I know that if I've got any hope at all, I'm going to have to stay with that word the way he gave it. And remember, John said, he that is of God heareth us. Why? Because the sheep hear the voice, and the voice is in the messenger for 7 ages. Now, brother, sister, quite a few years back, Wesley was that messenger. I believe it all but died out. There's just a few maybe living in the old age. Then they came to Pentecost. Pentecost never had a messenger because the messenger had to appear at the very end, right before the rapture, like Brother Branham did. But you know what came from them? God restored the gift. But they failed to hear the voice of God in restoration. They organized it, and they went into sin. But you know what? This group will never organize. And you know why? It can't organize. You know why? Because there's many of us who are bride, and there's many who aren't bride. And they'll always argue as to exactly what the prophet meant when he said it. That's right. So they'll never get to the place where they can write a book or ever agree together. It's a private revelation between me and God, between you and God. And remember, the sheep, individual, hear the voice. You will. If you're a real sheep, you don't need to worry. And don't worry anyway. Your brother Branham said there's going to be somebody make it. And if there's two in your town believe this message, you believe that you're one of them, not in competition to the other fellow now. But you believe right. You believe you're one of them. And if there's only one of you going to make it in that town, you believe you're that one. See? We'll never organize. We'll never know. This is the end. It's the last message. And God has poured his spirit upon that message. And one of these days, this little bride is going to fully manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. That word is going to come forth. And when it does, the dead will come out of the ground, and the living are going to be changed, and they're going to ascend into heaven in ranks, one after the other. Now, brother, sister, that's the word of the Lord tonight. And you can see where we're at. This age does not know righteousness from wickedness. It doesn't know those who serve God from those who do, until the prophet came on the scene. And when he came on the scene, we knew, but not before. How deceptive is this age? How close are those two spirits? If you want to live tonight, there's only one place I know you can live, brother, sister, and that's right back to this word that was revealed for our day by a man that was vindicated. And he was. And he was. So thank God we're on the right trail. You see where you're identified tonight? You can see just what Brother Branham taught. The evidence of the Holy Ghost is receiving the Word of God for your day. There's your difference between those out in the world. They don't want the vindicated Word. They want their own Word. What will they end up as? They'll die to save themselves from the beast, or they'll end up worshiping him. Where will we be? By the grace of God, through faith in a revealed word, we're going to make that rapture. You follow it then? That's exactly what's taught in the Bible. Not something else. The Lord bless you. Shall we rise and be dismissed? What's the service tomorrow morning? What time? 10 o'clock? All right, 10 o'clock tomorrow. And then tomorrow night, 6:30, two services. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the word of life, who has manifested himself in the end time, showing himself amongst us, proving he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thereby we know it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, tonight we thank you that we have received the word, and we stand on it. And Lord God, I know that your faithful spirit that's been given to us to reveal to us the whole truth and to show us the things that are with us and the things that are to come. Oh God, we know by token already that we are a part of the move of the bride at the end time. And whatever we lack, Lord, at this time, we know that you said you'd make us up. Make it up to us because you're going to present us perfect, spotless, without spot or without wrinkle. And we thank you for it. Oh, gracious Lord, may the people rejoice in it tonight, knowing that this is the great evidence. This is the identification that this is where we stand against all the kings. We stand like Abel because the deed was righteous, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Lord, bless everyone present tonight. We pray, Lord God, as you sent your word to heal, that already that healing word, Lord, is amongst us. One of these days, Lord, that same word by the Spirit is going to change it from mortal to immortal. Then, oh God, how sure it is that there can be healing tonight in sick bodies, in frames, Lord, that need a touch. Touch our bodies, we pray, oh God, as a token of the manifestation which is to come. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. God bless you.